If you have your Bibles, you can open them again. It's page 1219. That'll help us as we work our way through the passage. When you come to look at any passage, it's always a good thing to ask why it was written. Why is this passage here in the Bible that speaks about wives submitting to husbands? Well, the context is that Peter's writing to people who are spread out over modern-day Turkey. He's talking to people who feel like strangers to their friends and neighbours because they believe something that their friends and neighbours don't. They see them as strangers to their culture, strangers to their religion. And Peter's urging them, even though they're suffering unjust trials at the time, he says, lift your eyes and look to what you're going to be when Jesus comes back. Jesus has done a work in your life, and he's going to raise you to be something special whenever he returns. He's instructed us last week that we're to live in front of people differently. Not in a false way, but in a true way. We're to live in society and in the workplace and in the home in a submissive way. How does a Christian... He's writing this because he wants you to see how a Christian wife is to behave towards her husband. And especially, how does a Christian wife behave towards her husband if her husband isn't a Christian and doesn't share the same love for Jesus that she shares? How can you behave as a Christian woman knowing that God would agree and bless the actions that you're involved in? Now, the last day I emphasized what Peter would not be, that I wouldn't be emphasizing what Peter hadn't said. We're going to look solely at what he said. But today I feel I need to bring a bit of clarity to what is not being said here, because this is one of the passages of Scripture that is most abused and most misunderstood by people. It's been used to degrade and mistreat women and to justify mental and physical abuse as something that God's okay with and gives the thumbs up to, and your job as a woman is to sit there and just grin and bear it. You just get along with it because God's okay with that. What this does not say, and I'm telling you this is relevant. I was visiting with a lady during the week, nothing to do with the church, who was telling me she was a Christian and she had to leave her marriage simply because she was being physically abused. And so what this passage is not saying, it does not mean that your husband can treat you as a doormat. It does not mean that you give up your faith if your husband comes and says to you. It does not mean that you sin if your husband encourages you to. It doesn't mean that you blindly agree with everything that your husband says, that you never offer an alternative opinion to what his opinion is. It doesn't mean that if your husband breaks his wedding vows, if he cheats or if he breaks his wedding vows by verbally or physically abusing you, that you don't have some sort of biblical recourse, because you do. But it's not what it's saying in this passage. That's why we take the Bible as a whole. We look at what the Bible says all over. We don't take one little verse and try to make it say what we want it to say. We took a look at the Bible as a whole. If Peter started to say what this wasn't saying, what would happen is this book would be about 100 chapters long and it wouldn't cover every eventuality or working out of that. It's important that you don't cherry pick the Bible, but you take it as a whole. And just as a side note, what I'm saying to you is if you're affected by these issues, do speak to someone you trust about it. Speak to someone if you're affected by those side issues of what this is saying, listen, speak to somebody. Get advice on that. You do not need to sit in a relationship and just sit and grin and bear that. Can I also encourage you not to switch off if you're not a wife? If you hope to be a wife one day, please do listen. If you're a father or a grandfather and you hope that one of your children or grandchildren will become a wife or husband one day, please do listen. If none of those apply, please do listen anyway, because your sisters in Jesus Christ need your prayers for them in their relationship as well. Peter starts in verse 13 with the chief category of people he's addressing, Christian wives. I clarify that it's Christian wives because it won't make any sense to you if you do not love Jesus Christ more than your husband. If you don't love Jesus Christ more than you love your husband, you will lack the motivation to do this and you will not see the point of why you should be doing this. The key principle here is submission. It's mentioned there in the first line. We've seen last week that also it was submission, and our submission to government and a submission to employers. And we do that, we submit to those people because we have an example from Jesus Christ. He submitted to authority. And verse 21 told us that that example of Jesus Christ was costly for Jesus. It cost Jesus to open up the way for us to be saved as he submitted to unjust authority. He bore the insults, he bore those threats, he bore the violence, and he did all of that to make a way, the only way, for you and me to be able to get to heaven, to come into relationship with him where he becomes the overseer and shepherd of your soul. We submit because Jesus submitted, and left us a good example. And he says, listen, even if you're suffering under unjust suffering, it's commendable, verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. And he says, in doing that, it's going to have an outreach effect. Because what it's going to do is it's going to affect those people who are ignorantly talking about your faith and running down the Christian faith. It's going to speak to those people, and it will convict them, and it will change their lives as they look at your life. As I said earlier, people may not be reading their Bibles, but I can guarantee you people are reading you and your behavior in the situations that you find yourself in. So today Peter is calling Christian wives to submit to their husbands. In verse 13, he relates to the wives to submission to Christ's submission. Look what he says. Wives, in the same way. In the same way as who? In the same way as Jesus. Be submissive to your husbands. And the outcome of that, he is saying, is that if your husband isn't a follower of Jesus Christ, verse 1, that he may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Again, just as the last day, this may not sit easy with you naturally. And you need to look at why the biblical mandate for what you're going to be doing. This is the same example as the last two examples from the last day. The Christian wife is to model her submission to her husband on Jesus and his submission to the Father. And I want you to think about that submission for a minute. When Jesus submitted to the Father, did it make Jesus less than the Father? If you believe that it did, you're a heretic. That is not what the Bible teaches. Jesus, in his submission to the Father, was equal to the Father. And what I'm saying to you is, in the Bible is saying that you and your submission to your husband does not make you less than your husband. It simply means that you have a different role to play. Adam and Eve were created equal in the sight of God. They had very different roles to play, though. When sin entered the world, part of that curse that came, God said, listen, your husband will rule over you. And thankfully, in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in Galatians 3, verse 28, in Christ there is no male or female. In Jesus, male and female are made equal, but they have very different roles to play in the relationship that they have with one another. So, first of all, your submission to Jesus, or your submission to your husband, does not make you less than your husband. And as in the other two examples, your submission is going to be observed, and the result will be that it will change other people by your behavior. Just by a side note in verse 1, I want you to note there, it says that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Now, that does not mean that you'd never share the gospel with your husband verbally. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying that even though you do that, what will change your husband is what he sees in you rather than what you actually say. Now, what will this soul-winning submissive behavior look like in real terms? Well, Peter gets down and he describes it in the negative way of what it isn't. Remember, he did that with our inheritance. He described it in negatives in chapter 1, verse 4. He said, it'll never perish, spoil, or fade in negative ways. Here he says it in the negative way as well. He says, what it doesn't look like. Verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, and the wearing of gold jewelry, and fine clothes. And I want you to note that all of those things, these are the things that people of Peter's day did to make themselves beautiful to their husbands or the other men. And what he's saying is all of those things are external. They're all on the outside. And, you know, things don't seem to have moved on too much in 2,000 years. We live in a society that knows that beauty should come from within. And yet you've never been in a time more than today when the outward thing is outward beauty. That's the thing that people place value on. And it's never been easier for women to look beautiful than it has been today. You're living in a day when there's so many different things available, like sort of diet plans, diet pills, personal trainers, gym membership, fitness classes, teeth straightening, teeth whitening, teeth veneers. You've got things you can do to your hair, hair colouring, hair straightening, hair extensions. You've got things you can do to your skin, cleansing, bronzing, rejuvenating. You've got manicuring, pedicuring, electrolysizing, bleaching, facelifts, Botox, tummy tucks. There's never been a time in history when there's been more stuff available and more expendable income for women to spend on more plethora of things, handbags, makeups, clothes, shoes, and more money to spend on those things, on a greater variety of stuff, cosmetics. And yet what you find is that never before in history have women felt more fat, ugly, and unlovable, with a wardrobe full of clothes and nothing to wear. Many women feel that pressure to look good and feel totally inadequate, suffering depression, anxiety, bulimia, anorexia, overeating, self-loathing, self-harming, just no value at all. And Peter's wanting to say to you that, listen, God thinks more highly of women than to reduce them down to a lump of meat, with their value being simply on what they are on the outside. And that's what these women in that day needed to hear, and it's what people need to hear today as well. He's saying, listen, true liberty, true freedom, true beauty is found inside from someone else. Look at verse 4. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Peter says that your pursuit of beauty should be something that won't just be destroyed with age. It's the beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. And folks, you will not get a more gentle and meek spirit than that of Jesus Christ. And the beauty that is within you that he's looking for is when Jesus becomes your Savior, and when you start to live and feed on him, when you start to look more and more like Jesus, imitating him each day. Folks, this is not a condemnation on looking good either. It doesn't mean if you're beautiful that somehow you're condemned as wicked. That's not what it's saying either. Nor does it mean that you have to look as plain and ugly as you possibly can, because it's not godly to look. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is it's not dependent on your outward appearance. And what I say to you on a practical level, think about the amount of time that you spend on your outward appearance. The amount of time you spend on what you're going to wear, on shopping for what you're going to wear, on how you look, on your hair, and all those different things. And watch and see, is that matched by making yourself beautiful on the inside? A relationship with Jesus that's going to shine and not going to be destroyed by age. And do you know something? That's incredibly appealing to God. Look at verse 4. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Something that's really valuable to God, who's going to take you to be his ultimate bride. And can I also ask you, husbands, grandfathers, is that what you value in your wife? Is your wife's value to you based on her appearance? How she looks, how presentable she is, how attractive she is to you? Or is it based on an inner beauty? Is that what you're looking for? Is that the thing that you prize? And is that what you're passing on to your grandchildren and children as well, to say, listen, son, this is what you need to be looking for. Somebody that's got Christ shining out from within. Something that's not going to fade as their looks will. Peter then goes on to give us an example from history. Look at verse 5. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, can I tell you, it wasn't that Sarah was ugly. She was a really good-looking woman. If you read back in Genesis chapter 12, she took the notice of Pharaoh and became his wife for a little while. He took her because she was very beautiful. And yet that is not what she's commended for. The beauty that God commends her for is a gentle and quiet spirit. And she's a great example too, because that gentle submission does not mean that weakness, as sometimes we translate it as. Sarah was a very strong woman. She wasn't a shrinking violet. She was a woman who was prepared to confront her husband on various occasions who behaved very poorly. You may be fearful of giving this sort of submission to someone else. And yet Peter says in verse 6 that it's the right thing to do and not to give way to fear. Just in the example of the workplace or society, the natural reaction can be to rebel against whatever is looking to have authority over you. And yet it's only love for God that will enable you to behave like this. I said to you earlier, unless you love Jesus more than you love your husband, you won't respond this way. And the only way you will respond like that is because you've been first loved by God. 1 John 4, verse 19 says this: we love because he first loved us. So when we see that Jesus died on a cross for us, that he gave himself and left the throne room of heaven, that he submitted himself to unjust suffering, when he came down to do that to bring you into a relationship with him, then your response to him is in love. And I really need to emphasize this morning, because nothing else will drive you to behave this way. Duty will not drive you to behave this way. Fear will not drive you to behave that way. Reward will not drive you to behave that way. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. I want to ask you a question. What would drive a woman to run into a burning building to get her child out of it? What would drive a woman to run into a burning building to get her child out of it? Would it be the fact that she's going to lose her children's allowance? And if she doesn't get the child back, she'll lose the children's allowance, so I better get in there to get my money. What about Judy? Oh, you know, well, I am her mother after all. I suppose I probably should go. What about guilt? You know, if I don't go in there, I'll feel really bad about myself if I don't do that. I'm telling you now, the only thing that will drive that woman into that building is love. It will drive her in there without fear of the situation to go in after her child. 1 John 4, verse 18 says this, perfect love drives out fear. That love for that child will drive her into that situation without fear or consideration of herself. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, you've heard this at weddings. And these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Folks, we do not live as Christians and submit to God's authority because of fear over God's going to do you in if something bad happens. Let me read to you Psalm 109, verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Fear isn't going to drive us. God's going to get you if you don't do it. Nor is duty going to drive you in to do that. Oh, I must do it. I'm a Christian. I have to do this. But what will drive you there is love. Christ loved me and sent us. He came and died on the cross for me. He gave everything for me to bring me into this relationship with him. And I'm going to be with him for all eternity. And I really want to show that love to him. That's what will drive us to live the way that we should be living in this community, in our marriages, in our employment, and no matter where else we are. Love will make us live that way. And love is what will point other people to Jesus Christ. As people see that love coming from you and coming out from you as you live it in an unnatural way, it'll point other people to the God who also loves them. Now, the final words are left to husbands, and he starts with the same words as he did with the wives. He says, husbands, verse 7, in the same way as who? In the same way as Jesus. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heir with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The husband's relationship to the wife is meant to mirror Christ's relationship to the church. And if you are behaving badly within marriage as a professing Christian, that point reflects badly on Jesus Christ. It is a poor witness. And the Bible is saying that if you are not a Christian in the most intimate relationship that you have, what you say as a Christian everywhere else is just like a clanging cymbal. Your Christianity has no weight if it doesn't have that in the most intimate relationship. It is hollow and it's empty. Peter's command is to be considerate and understanding of your wives and of their needs as you live together. She's described here as the weaker partner. That simply speaks about her physical frame, about her physical strength. It says nothing about her character, value, or intellect. Women are different from men. They think differently and they react differently. And so Peter is saying that you need to know and understand your wife so you can consider how to love her and show a Christ-like care for her. So as you journey through this precious gift of life together with your wife, whether your wife is a follower of Jesus Christ or whether she is not, you will be showing Christ to her by your actions. The consequences if you don't do that, verse 7 is, don't expect God to listen to you. Your prayers will not be heard. It does not mean that you're not a Christian, but what it does mean is that the blessing of that closeness with Christ is lost. If you're not living this out and within your own marriage, don't be expecting to come and hear God listen to you. As you live in respect and consideration of your wife, what it will do is it will point her to God who's making that difference within your life. And again, as with the wives, the only motivation that's going to drive you to do that, gentlemen, is love. If you love God more than you love your wife, that will drive you to behave in a different way within your marriage. Can I just say a practical example? I can remember a fellow who used to come to church with me, and his wife had died. He was in his mid-70s. And I could notice a difference, a positive difference, just in his demeanor. Talking to him, and I said to him, listen, what's going on with you? His wife had been dead about 3 weeks. He says, oh, I really miss my wife. He says, but I want to tell you something. He said, I've become a Christian. And I always thought he was a Christian. He looked like a Christian, or what I thought a Christian looked like. I don't look like a Christian, by the way. But this guy had nice hair, all combed over to the side. He had a shirt and a tie and a nice blazer, always out of the house, always perfectly dressed. He was always at church, involved in church organizations, church mad, loved church. But he wasn't a Christian. His wife was. Lovely lady. And on the night that she was dying, he told me that she called him in and said, listen, I have to say goodbye to you, she says, because I will not see you again. we'll be spent in eternity in a different place. I said he was devastated by that. Always knew the difference, and yet he was holding on to bitterness. Had lost a son in very tragic circumstances, and was very bitter with that. And he said, just in the days following that, he said, just getting on his knees and praying to God, and said, asking for forgiveness, asking for God to come into his life. And his wife's example had made such a difference to him. Living in quiet submission, not badgering him, not anything else, but simply showing him that there was a God who loved him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the difference that only you can make to our lives. Father, we don't want to be out fulfilling our, Lord, just a duty. We don't want to be driven by reward, Father, because we have the reward in Jesus Christ. We're given heaven because of the cross. But Father, we pray that our motivation will be love. Lord, that we love you more than anybody else. And Father, as a result, that will change how we love everyone else. It'll change how we love our husbands. It'll change how we love our wives. It'll change how we react to our employers. It'll change how we live in society. And Father, we just pray that as we go out of here as living books that people will be reading, we pray that, Lord, you'll send us out with the power to live for you. And Father, as the example that will draw other people, Lord, to yourself. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.